Well, Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Well, one or two of you were there with that. It was a bit like Christmas Day there. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Well done, that's good. New Year's resolutions. You made any this year? I wonder. I imagine if I were to kind of take a straw poll, some of us would be a fan of New Year's resolutions, and some of us absolutely not. And I suspect whether we're a fan of a New Year's resolution or not probably depends on how you respond to a challenge when it's given to you, because that's basically what a New Year's resolution is. It's a challenge to ourselves. Some of us are inspired and motivated by challenges. It kind of engages our competitive spirit. It starts the adrenaline pumping within us. It brings out our determination and our willingness to go for it. We love a good challenge. It's great. Others of us are intimidated by a challenge. And we immediately begin to question our ability, don't we? Or our stamina to be able to make it, our competence, our strength. And so rather than inspire us, well, a challenge does exactly the opposite. And it effectively defeats us before we've begun. Now, the eagle-eyed amongst us will have noticed, as you came in, we've got our new church verse for the year in lovely green and white. And our church verses this year begin with what sounds like a challenge. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, page 1 of your cards here. It starts with a challenge. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let's hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Well, I wonder what your first thoughts are in response to that. I suspect for some of us, for those of us in the challenge inspires camp, it gives us new resolution to live more for God this year, to fill your New Year's resolutions with ambitions for your prayer life and for your Bible reading and for your witness. And it's a case of, come on, let's go this year, 2016. It's going to be the year we get it right. Let's hold unswervingly. And for others, our heart sinks a little as we hear those words. And in rather, we see our weaknesses and we see our failings to keep those grand promises that we've made to the Lord in the past. And if we're honest, we begin to switch off a little as a result. Mainly because that's a self-defense mechanism. Because if we ignore the challenge and let it wash over us, well, at least we save ourselves from future disappointment, don't we? So when we face a challenge, are we inspired or are we defeated? Well, we know which one's right, don't we, of course. We know which one we should do, of course, don't we? Oh, but you see, I'm not sure it's quite as simple as we might think it is, as we reflect on it. Because you see, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess is not a standalone challenge. It's not a bumper sticker motivation. Now, there's far more lying behind it as we read the wider context of Hebrews chapter 10. And the result is, I think, that we're going to find that our verses for this year hold both challenge and comfort. Both to the competitive amongst us who thrive on a challenge and to the more self-questioning amongst us who are intimidated by one. Because I think we're going to find out that actually neither have got it right. Neither have got it right. Neither because, and that's primarily because, neither is looking in the right place. Neither the competitive nor the intimidated, because both ultimately are looking within. Both are looking within. The confident are looking to their own ability, to the stirrings of their own determination to take up the challenge and to go forward. And the concerned are looking to their own inability and the memories of past failures and those weaknesses that they know are within them that will surely hold them back once again. But the writer to Hebrews has a bigger context in mind. He's not writing a bumper sticker. He's writing a letter with much more to say. So we're going to listen to the wider context in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Ben read some of those verses earlier on to us. We're on page 1208 if you're using a church Bible. Let's hear God's word this morning. Hebrews 10 verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from our guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let's not give up the habit of meeting together, as some are in the habit of good doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more, as you see the day approaching. Well, our verses for the year are there in the middle, verses 23 and 24. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Well, what's that going to mean for us as Long Meadow Church in this year ahead? What should we be thinking as we see those verses every time we walk past them on the church wall out there on the, as we go up the doors? Or when we see them on the fridge as we go to get our milk to make a cup of tea, where they're stuck up. Or when we come across them as a bookmark in our Bibles, or in a novel that we're reading, or where else it might be. How then should we live in the light of this? How do we hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess? I mean, is it just kind of grim determination? Is it unwavering concentration? Is it absolute focus? Is it the image of the sprinter, eyes staring down their lane, totally focused on the tape at the end, undistracted by people on left or right, blocking out the crowd? Is that what the writer of the Hebrews is calling us towards? No, anything but that. Anything but that. Hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess in Hebrews 10 is fundamentally a relational idea. It's fundamentally a relational idea. It is not the grim determination of the individual to follow their course. It's not the grim determination of the individual to follow their course. It's not based on the strength of the individual to persevere with that extreme focus that we see in the sprinter's eyes. It's not designed to make us look within, to search for the hero inside ourselves. Now, if you are to hold unswervingly to the hope you profess this year, now let me put that better. If we are to hold to the hope that we profess this year, it will mean in the end being more relational. And the writer of the Hebrews points us to two ways that works out: our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. And that's why our covenant service this morning has included both of those two elements in it, because they are both key to holding unswervingly to the hope that we profess. So have a look at the motivation that we have here in verse 23. Look for the motivation for holding to the hope that we profess. It's not because it's worth it. You know, the gold medal is worth all those hours and hours of training. It's not because it's the right thing to do, and you'll regret it if you don't. It's because he who promised is faithful. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. See, what are going to be the grounds of your perseverance as a Christian this year? It's going to be the faithfulness of God. It's not going to be the work and the effort that you put in, the skills that you have and the talents, the intelligence that you bring to things. It's going to be the faithfulness of God. Now that brings a caution to those of us who respond to a challenge of hold unswervingly by going, yeah, let's go for it, come on. Because hold unswervingly actually calls us to a greater dependence, not a greater independence. See, competitive ones amongst us, the source and strength of your walk with Jesus this year is not to be your determination and your discipline, but his provision and his sufficiency. Not your determination and your discipline, but his provision and his sufficiency. And it also brings a word of reassurance to those of us who question our ability to keep going, to keep holding on. You see, your perseverance this year, if you question yourself, is not based on your strength, but on His faithfulness. You feel you can't do it on your own? Whatever made you think you were supposed to? Whatever made you think you were supposed to? We're not supposed to be working towards greater independence. It's the great lie that the world will teach us again and again, that independence is the goal. That's what growing up, isn't it? It's about becoming more independent. No, actually, the reverse is true. We are created to be dependent creatures and to enjoy that dependence on a loving Heavenly Father. Earlier in chapter 10, the writer to the Hebrews spoke of God's promise of a glorious new covenant, the new covenant we've celebrated in this meal in verses 15 and following. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. Firstly, He says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds." Then He adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And God proved Himself faithful to those promises in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the promises, the benefits of that new covenant are spelt out to us in verses 19 to 22 that we read. Did you hear the wonder of what's been done for us? So we start a new year. These are the foundations on which we build. Verse 19, we have confidence to enter God's presence. We don't come shyly, we come with confidence. Verse 21, we have a great high priest, a mediator for us. Verse 22, we have full assurance of faith because Jesus has paid the price for us. He's done it all. Verse 22, our consciences are cleansed. Those things which weigh heavy on us that we've done, whether in the last year or in years past, they are done. They are dealt with. They are finished. They are over. Verse 22, we are washed clean. That's what's been done for us. This is the hope that we profess, brothers and sisters. As we begin a new year together, this is the hope that we profess, that He has done it. He has done it. The challenge to hold unswervingly in 2016 is based on His faithfulness, on His activity on our behalf. But it is still a challenge. It is still a challenge, Christian. Hold unswervingly. Hold unswervingly. Now, to those of us who feel inspired by a challenge, that's good. That's great. That fire you feel to go do it this year, to make a change, pursue it. It's good. Not try harder, but know Him better. Know more of His faithfulness to you. Rejoice more in what He's done for you. Pursue that relationship with your loving Heavenly Father. Have those goals to read Scripture more, to pray more. Not because by them you demonstrate your great competence or you earn your brownie points, but because by reading and by praying you express your dependence. You come asking for help and you enjoy His love for you. Make it your ambition to drink deep at the well of your salvation. In here you will find more of God's love for you, His unswerving love which will never fail. Feed on that. But also, depending on God is not about passivity. We hold because He is faithful. We hold because He is faithful. So for those of us more inclined towards self-doubt, this is not a case of let go and let God. It's not a case of let go and let God. Christian, hold unswervingly. See more of His grace and His faithfulness towards you and live in its light. So make it your ambition to read more of Scripture and to pray more. Not because in them you will find the key to unlock your inner potential, which is hidden there somewhere. Not because by doing so you'll develop greater self-confidence. But because there you will see more of His competence for you. There you will see more of what He has done for you. Because here you will see what is true, that he is faithful right to the end. You see, we are called to gaze on the gospel and to believe what it says about us. To gaze on the gospel and to believe what it says about us, not what we hear ourselves say. That we have confidence to come to the Father, that we have full assurance of his love for us, that our consciences are cleansed. 2016, Christian, hold unswervingly, because he is faithful. See more of him. Know more of him. Experience more of him. We hold because he is faithful. But the second thing for us to note here is that holding unswervingly is not just about you and God. Because notice immediately where the author to the Hebrews goes. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Actually, reading through that passage, we've had clues all the way through this salad passage. It's full of lettuces. Did you get that? That one was for Ben's benefit. Let us draw near, let us hold unswervingly. But the connection is there very clearly in those verses 23 and 24, isn't it? Let us hold unswervingly, let us consider how we may spur one another on. The two come together. You see, the Bible's got no concept of a lone Christian. No concept of a lone Christian. No concept of a lonely race. The individual marathon runner outrunning on their own. Hold unswervingly is a relational thing to do. It's about knowing God and his faithfulness more, and it's about encouraging others along the way. We do this together. Now, the homework that my kids get from their secondary school comes in the form of projects. They get kind of one every half term, about 3 weeks worth of work. And the tasks are kind of split into different days for them to do different things. And there are the basic things that need to be done. And then each day kind of has an extension task that you can do if you're keen or whatever. That's additional work that will develop their learning further. So you don't have to do the extension task, but it's helpful. The basic stuff is what you've got to do, and the extension is optional for those inclined to do it. Now I wonder sometimes if we split verses 23 and 24 into basic tasks and extension tasks. Hold unswervingly, well that's for everyone, isn't it? Because we've all got to do that. We've all got to hold unswervingly. Spurring one another on, that's the extension task if we've got time. That's for the really able people amongst us. That's for the trained people amongst us. That's for the mature ones amongst us. It's good, but if you don't get to it, it's not the end of the world. It's okay. As long as you keep holding, that's the main thing. But that's not what's being said here, is it? That's not what the writer to the Hebrews is saying at all. Church life, church community, church family, church relationships is not the extension task to what we do. Actually, it's fundamental to the Christian life. The implication of these verses is that we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess by encouraging one another. Holding unswervingly is done by encouraging one another along the way. Which means the church is not an optional extra. And let me be clear here. When I say church, I don't mean turning up in the building once or maybe even twice a week. That's not what verse 24 is on about. Not at all. Because verse 24 is not about attendance. It's about relationship, isn't it? It's not about attendance. It's about relationship. I'm sure you've heard the phrase many, many times before. Church is not the building, it's the people. You heard that one again and again? It's absolutely true. But stop and consider the implications of that. It means that to be in church is not to be in the building, but to be in the people. To be in church is not to be in the building, it is to be in the people. It's not about a location, it's about a connectedness. And that connectedness is part of what it means to hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. It's about being part of a church family. So we're going to notice three things briefly from verse 24 about what it means to be part of God's people before we think about some implications for us together in the year ahead. And firstly, oh, that's not the right order. Let's do that instead. Firstly, church relationships are deliberate. Consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. We are to be thoughtful in how we pursue our connectedness together. So let me ask you a question. When was the last time you paused to think about your brother or sister in Christ and how you might encourage them in their walk with Jesus? Let's consider how we may spur one another on. Secondly, church relationships have a goal. We have an ambition for one another. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Now, love is a character trait, and good deeds are the outworking of that character. So here's the thing. Our goal for one another is not simply happiness or contentment. Actually, that goal is far too small. Now, we're to long for Christ-likeness in one another, because that's what God longs for us. Not just that we will be happy, but that we will be more like Jesus. So let me ask you a question. When was the last time you prayed for a brother or sister in Christ, not simply for an immediate need that they have, although that's good to do, but for character change, that they might become more like Jesus? And thirdly, church relationships are that spur on are for everyone. Let us consider. Not let the wise consider. Not let the elders consider. Not let the mature consider. Not let those with a bit more time on their hands consider. Let us consider. And notice too, this is mutual. Let us consider how we may spur one another on. It goes back and forth. And I suspect at this point, I know what some are thinking. I suspect some people are thinking, but you see, I've got nothing useful to say. I've not really got anything useful to say to spur someone else on. Really? Really? Nothing at all? Let me ask, what spurs you on? What encourages you? Well, think about it. Why do we praise a child when they do something good, something kind? Well, firstly, because it's praiseworthy, it's a good thing to praise them for, but don't we also praise them because it encourages them to do it again and again and again? It spurs them on towards love and good deeds, doesn't it? Thank you for helping Mummy out with the washing up, that was great. You see, when you see a Christ-like attitude in someone, when you see a Christ-like action that someone does, comment on it, encourage it, thank someone for it. How hard is that? It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And tell them why. That's part of being deliberate. Thank you for the way you just got on with clearing up the cups after coffee and did the washing up without being asked. Thank you for doing that. I see Christ-like service in what you do. Keep going, won't you? Barbara, Elizabeth, Chantal, singers all, thank you for the way you service every Sunday in the music here at church. I see Christ-like service in what you do. Keep going. You see, the only reason we might not be able to say such things is that we're not looking. And so we don't notice. And that probably reflects on our relationship with other people, doesn't it? Well, we've already begun to think about some of the implications for us moving forward. Being in church means being in amongst his people, not simply in the building. So one question is to think about how we cultivate those relationships in this coming year. Well, let's just begin by recognising that will have a cost, won't it, in terms of time? Perhaps it's time for you to get involved in a home group and to make that a priority during your week. And by priority, I don't just mean attendance, but getting involved. Taking the time and effort to give of yourself and to get to know others, to share life. Now, the reality is that home groups aren't possible for all of us, and it's not the only way to get to know everyone anyway. There are good reasons for not making along to a home group. So for some of us, being out in the evening is hard. Well, you could join us on Wednesday lunchtimes if you want. Or we have sole parent responsibility for childcare and we can't get out in the evenings. There are good reasons for not getting along to a hungry. But there are other reasons that we use that have less weight, aren't there? You see, investing in relationships is not without cost, but it does bring great reward. Investing in relationships is not without cost, but it does bring great reward. And it brings great reward in the lives of those that we spur on, and in our own lives too, as they do the same for us. But home groups are just one example. Pursuing relationships happens outside of formal meetings. There's more opportunity for personal interaction amongst us than just after at home groups. But time before and after the service provides more opportunity actually to relate to one another than our time together. And that makes that time before and after the service significant and important, and not just the social stuff. So arranging a coffee with someone during the week, or dropping in to say hello, or inviting them for Sunday lunch or whatever. Use your imagination as you seek to share life with others. Cultivate deliberate relationships this year. And have that deliberateness shape your conversations. So share what the Lord is teaching you, or how your walk with him is really difficult at the moment. Ask how the other person is doing. Ask what they're learning. Let me give you an example of how that might work out. I don't learn well in isolation. If I'm just reading something or listening to something, I don't take things in, or I don't know I've taken things in. I suspect few of us do. I talk myself clear. That's how I know what I'm learning. That's one of the key ways I understand what God is teaching me at the moment. So if you ask me just off the cuff, I'll just look blank. But give me 5 minutes to talk about it, and then you might find something more useful. Now, because I talk myself clear, it's very hard for me to learn what I'm learning unless someone asks me. So spurring me on will be to ask me what I've learned from a sermon recently, or from my reading, or from my personal study. Just asking the question. It's not difficult, but it's spurring me on. But it does take a deliberateness to ask that question. And it takes a love for me to ask that question. And then a willingness to listen to the answer, not just look blank back. It takes a commitment to the other person. So keep a copy of the church verses for the year around with you. Stick them up where you'll see it around the house. This is what God has for us in the year that lies ahead. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. This is an encouragement and a challenge to us together this year as a fellowship. This is our challenge and our encouragement. Not to depend on our own strength and to go for it, but to lean on him and to pursue him as we see and experience his faithfulness to us. And it is something for us to work out together as a church family. Because to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess is to do so in relationship. In relationship with him, and in relationship with one another. Because he who promised is faithful. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your great faithfulness. We thank you for your faithfulness to the promise that you gave to Abraham to use him as a blessing for all nations. We thank you that even as you gave that promise, you knew it would cost you your son. And thank you that you were prepared to go through with that, to lose him, to turn your back on him, that you might give us free access to you, full assurance of faith, cleansed consciences, bodies washed. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to be separated from your Father, to take the wrath that we deserved, that we might know you. Thank you for that hope that we profess, not an uncertain hope, but one which is sure and definite, because you have done it all. Thank you that we are able to depend on your faithfulness. Please help us to do that in this year ahead. Help us to lean more on you, to learn more of you, to enjoy more of you in the year that lies ahead. And help us, Lord, to do that together. Help us to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Lord, please lift our eyes from ourselves and help us to love one another well, to encourage, to spur on, to provide comfort, to provide challenge. Help us to love one another well enough to say the hard things as well as the encouraging things. And Lord, we pray that you might move us forward as your church family, as we know and love you more. And Lord, as we experience that love amongst ourselves, Lord, would that be a witness to those around, and would that draw others towards you as well? Lord, we ask that you would add more to our numbers, people becoming Christians in this year ahead, others who will take hold of this hope and hold unswervingly and know your faithfulness, and who will join us in spurring one another on. Lord, we pray that by this time next year, there might be those amongst us who have turned to you and who we can look back and see how they have spurred us on towards love and good deeds, as we have held unswervingly together to your hope. Please, Lord, use us for your glory in your faithfulness, that we might know and love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.